So this is the second week in our sermon series, Love Breaks Through. Pastors Dave and Jennifer and I are sharing personal testimonies about how God has been at work in our lives. We all have stories to tell about how God has been at work in our lives, our faith, our relationship with God. We want to encourage you to share yours, whether it's one-on-one with somebody you think needs to hear it, whether it's in a small group like a Bible study, as you're digging into Scripture, something speaks to you and you want to share it. Whether it's in art forms, in painting and writing, you can contribute your story to weareepworth.com. There are a multitude of ways to share your story. I like the expression that everyone's faith stories and experiences are a roadmap out of the valley for somebody else. Let us pray. O Lord, fill this sacred space with your Holy Spirit. Let us be fearless in our faith, fearless in our sharing of the gospel, and fearless in telling the story of how you have done wondrous things in each of our lives. May we be an encouragement to others in their darkest moments. Amen. So the story that I'm about to share with you, some of you have heard parts of it, maybe all of it, but it's one of those moments in my life that shaped my journey and who I am, and who I'm going to become. It led me down the path that eventually brought me here. And it was not neat or pretty or joyful, but necessary. And it hurt almost every step of the way. I ran away from God when I was about 24 years old. Like Elijah, I had had enough. I wasn't at the point where I wanted to lay down under a broom tree and die, but I wanted nothing to do with God. I want nothing to do with faith or church. I didn't want anything to do with any of it. I grew up in a very close, extended family. My brother and I were raised in the Catholic Church. And dad was Catholic, mom was and is Methodist. And my brother and I went to Mass every Sunday on all the holy days, and of course Christmas and Easter. My dad was my confirmation sponsor when I was 13. He taught me how to play baseball and basketball, and he tried to teach me algebra, but I just don't have the gene. And unfortunately, same goes for my kids. They didn't get it either. He helped me rehearse lines for theater productions when I was in high school. And I remember the first lead that I got, we did a co-ed production of 12 Angry Men. And if you're familiar with the movie, I was Henry Fonda. I had the lead. And I forgot most of Act Two the night my parents were there. Just gone. But I remember very clearly, I got in the car just despondent that of all the nights to forget my lines, it was the night my parents were there. And I got in the car, and Dad, who had helped me learn all of those lines, sat there and he looked at me and he goes, "Is it just me or was Act Two a little short?" Thanks, Dad. But there was no judgment. He tried to deflect with humor, and that was one thing. He always had a sense of humor and a joy for life and doing things. And my parents were proud of me when I graduated from the University of Toledo, and I found a job in my field. I was a DJ at Kiss FM. And I used some of my downtime when there were long stretches of music, I used some of that window to make mixtapes for my dad. Now, I know, tapes. Yeah, everything is streamed now. Guys, they're little boxes like this. Got little wheels in there. But my dad loved Jay Giles Band and Corey Hart and Billy Joel, and I would make him mixtapes for his commute and just to let him know I was thinking about him. And I remember the last conversation that he and I had. It was 4th of July weekend, 1991. And I called to just say hi and see what family plans were for the holiday. And of course, they were getting together at my grandparents' house for a barbecue. I hated missing it, but I was working. I had a weekend job. And while I was talking with him, he was wrestling with a half gallon of butter pecan ice cream that was so frozen, it couldn't be scooped. So he got out the electric carving knife that we use for the turkey and decided he was going to slice it to make it easier to get out of the carton. And he said, here, talk to your... I could just picture him handing the phone. Here, talk to your mother while I work on this. And I laughed, but I was also seized with this panic. Like, tell him you love him because you're not going to get another chance. And I didn't say anything. And 3 days later, the phone rang at 7:30 in the morning. And it was my grandmother telling me that my dad was gone. His heart had stopped. We were all devastated. He was 47 years old. And our immediate family, my brother, my mom and I, all four of my grandparents, the extended family of cousins and aunts and uncles, friends were calling. And it was all variations of, Jim died? How is that possible? I was 22. My brother was 19. Mom had not anticipated being a widow at 45. And it was all too much, too soon. Next couple of years were full of difficult choices and challenges and changes. And my mom moved from Cleveland, where I had been raised, to Toledo when she had to sell our family's home. And I made some job-related choices I regretted later. And all the while, I was trying to pretend that I didn't feel gutted from grief. I prayed, but I felt like no one was listening. I didn't feel any better. I just felt empty. I went through the motions, but life had kind of lost its shine. Eventually, it took a little time, but eventually I returned to something that I loved very much, and that was theater. I had auditioned for a production at the University of Toledo. Ironically, it was called Beyond Therapy. And I returned from callbacks. I was very excited. I returned from callbacks to the apartment that I shared with my mom, and I remember walking through the door and seeing my mom and my brother sitting there. My mom said, where were you? We didn't have cell phones back then. And they had these looks on their faces that said they had something to tell me and I was not going to like it. My uncle Steve, my dad's brother, my godfather, was in the hospital and in very serious condition, and they were trying to decide whether to take him off life support. This is 2 years since my dad had died, approximately. And there was this explosion again of, it was like there had been a stopper in all of the old grief, and this just yanked it out. And all of this pain and grief and anger inside of me just exploded again. This was too much for me, and it was too much for my family. It was unfair. I thought of my grandparents, who were going to lose their only two children within a couple years of each other. And it was way too early. The things that were running through my head were thoughts like, but they go to church all the time. They're good Catholics. They follow the rules and they pray all the time. And this is what they get? This is what a just God does? Why are we being punished like this? What did we do? And that was the day I walked out of God's house and I slammed the door behind me because I had no use for a God who, in my opinion, inflicted pain. And of course, I know now, God didn't do any of these things. They happen. It's life. But my soul was damaged. And it wasn't just sadness, I was numb. For several years, I was numb. And when anyone mentioned church or God, I got angry again. The only time I set foot in a church was for a wedding or a funeral, and that was out of respect for the family, not because I believed anything. Over the next 10 years, I said goodbye to all four of my grandparents and three close friends. And during this window, I also got married and had two daughters. My husband was agnostic, and that was fine with me. He believed there was a God, but didn't think that God really had a handle. He didn't have a part in what happened in our lives. But about the time the girls were 12 and 6, he suggested that regardless of what he believes and regardless of what I believe, they needed to have a foundation to start from. And I agreed. And so I started church shopping. I hadn't set foot in a church in 16 years, and I started church shopping. Over the next year, I visited 6 different churches in 4 different denominations. And I thought, well, I will take the kids, but that doesn't mean I have to participate. I was cynical, and I was still hurt, and I was still bitter. And I arrived at Epworth in October, and I hope I've got the date right, 2007, because my brother was getting married here. And after that, my mom said, well, Advent's coming. Why don't we attend and check it out? Humoring mom, I agreed. My first Sunday in church, the sermon was based on 1 Kings 19, 11 through 13. And I have never forgotten that. Elijah was running away from Queen Jezebel. He was afraid for his life and wanting nothing to do with the expectations that had been laid out for him. And the Lord still showed up where he was, not in the chaos, but in the quiet. And I sat and listened to the sermon. As I did that, the tears were stinging my eyes because I saw myself in Elijah. And an image popped into my head. And it had nothing to do with fire and earthquakes and hurricanes. At least not really. Not as it was written in Kings. In my head, I was on a large boat in a storm. Blinding rain, heavy waves, you couldn't see anything, and I was completely overboard. I was holding on to nothing, and all I was aware of was the storm. And this just popped into my head. But along with that, somebody had a hold of my arm. And I heard this gentle voice say, I'm not going to let you go. I didn't know at the time God's plans or expectations for me. But I realized I had been so consumed in a storm of grief and anger and resentment and maybe a little guilt that I hadn't been aware that God was holding on to me the whole time. All I could see was the storm. But I'd been holding on to all of that anger for so long, it was comfortable, and I could wear it like armor. If I stayed angry, I could justify not trusting God and not going back to church. But the kids like Sunday school. And mom liked being back in church, so okay, fine, I'll go. And by March of 2008, we were members. So, yeah, 12 years ago this month, my mom and I joined the church. And I had no idea what was coming. But the runaway had come home. And there was no punishment, no judgment from God, just warmth and love and a place at the table. Now, since you're sitting in the pews, I'm going to assume that most of you are not prodigals, but maybe you are. Maybe you're coming home for the first time. But maybe you also know somebody who has fallen out of love with God, or who thinks church is pointless, or they've been so hurt by life and felt that God wasn't listening anyway, so why go to church? Maybe you know someone like that. This is my roadmap, and I will share it with anybody who needs to find their way. This is my testimony about what God does to reclaim a runaway. God simply stands still and waits for us to catch him. I relate to Elijah. He had had enough. He travels 40 days into the desert because he's tired and he's afraid and he's overwhelmed. He did everything that the Lord asked him to do. And he's worried now because his life is in jeopardy. Elijah was in the midst of chaos when the Lord showed up. The Lord had no harsh words for Elijah. No penalties. No punishments for simply being human. The Lord came with encouragement and love. The scripture says Elijah didn't hear God in the strong winds or the hurricane or in the fire. God was in the silence that followed. But maybe God is there in the chaos. We're just not aware of God until it's quiet. Once I actually got back into church, once I actually allowed myself to be vulnerable enough to trust, God was heard. And it wasn't criticism or punishment for having run away from home. God said, I'm not going to let you go. Just like the father of the prodigal son, the father was just happy that his child had returned. God can be hard to hear among the chaos of daily life, let alone when life decides to throw us some curveballs. But when I make time to step away from the chaos, not run away or retreat without God, but run away with God, come home to God, those are the times of the strongest connection. That's when I feel God close, and I know that God is showing up. When we're ready to give up, God never does. How many places are there in the Bible where we're reminded of an everlasting God who does not grow weak or weary? We're reminded of God's steadfast love, perfect love that casts out fear. There's no need to approach life and circumstances from a place of fear because God is with us always. Yes, there are times in our lives that will be too much for us. We will say, enough, Lord, I have had enough. But that's when God will step in. God sent an angel to Elijah with bread and water to sustain him for the journey. God knew that Elijah would go to Mount Horeb for solace and equipped him to get there. And then met him while Elijah was outside the chaos of his life. The mighty prophet who had just reminded Ahab of God's power by restoring rain after a drought, and who invoked divine fire to set ablaze an absolutely water-soaked altar, and then who killed all the prophets of Baal and Asherah with a sword. That prophet became scared and ran away. But God didn't rebuke. He simply encouraged and showed love. It's never too late to come home. It took me 16 years. I'm sure that there are people for whom it has been longer. The door is always open. If you have someone in your life who has left the church, any church, because they felt like God didn't care, or that God was responsible for the misfortunes in their life, let them know that the door is always open. And in this house, everyone is welcome at the table. And we can talk openly together about our fears and doubts and anger and grief and all those very human feelings. Surrounded by care and compassion and love, healing can begin. Life can start again, and you can reclaim the original plans that God has for you. You are never so far away that you can't come home. In fact, God follows us no matter where we go, so no matter how far we run, he's going to be there. We just need to stop and catch him and receive the love that has always been there in order to come home. Amen.